In our series of Knowing God Through Jesus, we have been desiring to develop to be like God. I mean, that's the whole purpose of this. And in John chapter 17, verse 3, which is a verse that we've looked at frequently, it says, "This is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth." Last week, we looked at true God. God is true. And the reality of that, it's like when we talk about the word true, we saw that like God is like the directional course established, like a compass establishing north or true north. It's like we know our direction when God is true. That's what establishes us in our relation to Him, is how are we true? Are we true or not like Him? He is true. But we also talked about truth, and as it relates to one being true, truth is the result of true. And we talked about the freedom that comes with truth and how Jesus said that the devil is a liar and there is no truth in him, and he wants to keep us deceived so we won't experience the freedom that truth brings. So we're always deciding, are we going to walk in the truth, or are we going to walk in, you know, the deceptions of the enemy that keep us bound up? We talked about how we... You know, Larissa, I just believe, spoken a prophetic word during the praise and worship time about settling for lesser pleasures, lesser pleasures from this earth. And that's what happens when we start following deceptive ways, that it's like, oh, this is going to be great. But it turns out being something that's not of God and not truth and not freedom, and it causes us to be in bondage then. We also talked about how believing involves obedience, that we can't be a believer and not be obedient. We can't just know something without believing it, without obeying it. And so believing involves obedience. Before we get into the outline, I do want to share this passage of Scripture with you, which is the basis today of today's message called God the Gardener. I was either going to go God Gardener or Farmer Father. You know, those are two different ways that this goes translated in the Scriptures, but you'll see where I'm going with this Scripture passage from John chapter 15. If you would turn with me, if you have your Bibles. If you don't, I will read and you can listen. And then I'll share some notes with you from the content of this passage of Scripture. John chapter 15. Again, we are focusing in the Gospels. We're not just staying in the Gospels, but remember that Jesus exactly represented God. And so when he was speaking the things that God are in God's heart. And so we can know God through Jesus, through his words and through his works. John 15, 1 through 8. "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me." Excuse me. "Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father." Okay, so starting out very simply, Jesus identifies himself as the vine. He says, our Father is the gardener. And describing us, he says, you are branches. Okay, so very simple. Jesus is the vine. The Father is the gardener. He's the one that's working with the vine and the branches on the vine. His intent is for fruitful branches. And as described here, fruitful branches are branches that remain attached, branches that are pruned. Okay, we'll look at these more in detail, but very simple. If we're going to be fruitful, that means we stay attached, we remain, and we're pruned as well. But there's the reality of unfruitful branches that are described as being severed, withered, and burned, thrown into the fire to burn. So let's start looking at the character of the gardener. Now this parable is from Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. Luke 13, verses 6 through 9, and the reason why I wanted to share this was just to give you a little bit of the character or the nature of one who would be called a gardener. If God is described as a gardener, then let's look at the character of one that's labeled as a gardener here in this passage of Scripture. Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. Then Jesus told the story. A man planted a fig tree in his garden and came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it. But he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to his gardener, "I've waited 3 years, and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's just taking up space in the garden." The gardener answered, "Sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year, and I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If we get figs next year, fine. If not, then you can cut it down." Now, obviously, this parable is a little bit different because we're describing God as the gardener. Here, the gardener has a master that he answers to, and we know that that's not the situation, that God does not answer to someone else. I mean, he is number one. And so when we're talking about God as the gardener here, it's a little bit different, you know, relationship. But again, my intent in sharing this passage of Scripture with you is for you to see what kind of character a gardener or our gardener God has. First of all, there's patience and persistence. You know, already there's been 3 years that have been without any fruit. And the master's ready to give up on it, but the gardener is not ready to give up. The gardener has patience and persistence. And he says, "I'm going to give it special attention. I'm going to fertilize it, I'm going to give it special attention, and let's see if it will bear its fruit." But then he's also realistic. And that's something that we need to see and we need to understand about the character of the gardener, is this realism that is there about him. And, you know, because the gardener does say, if we get figs next year, fine. If not, then you can cut it down. Now, you know, I want to kind of answer this question, not kind of, hopefully give insight into this, you know, perspective. Is there ever a time where God gives up on us? Maybe the safe answer. You know, I mean, that's the way we want to feel. God never gives up. And that's what we would quickly tell someone who is in trouble. God will never give up on you. You know, that kind of thing. But I want to make this point. There is a point where God says, you know what, have your own way. I don't know if that's God giving up. I don't think it's God. I mean, just to say God gives up, I mean, it just doesn't sound right, does it? But, you know, there is a time where God says, you can have what you want. And I'll give you proof text to that. Flip with me. This is added. This is not even in your notes, so this is a extra bonus today, and I won't charge you anything for it. Romans chapter 1. You can write it down, though. Romans 1, and I'm just going to point out a few scriptures. Verse 23, it says, instead of worshiping the... I'm going to start back. Verse 19, it says, they know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky, through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Okay, so the gardener, God, has given plenty of attention to the vine being, or the branches being able to bear fruit in this case. He's revealed himself. There's no excuse. There's no reason why this plant could not bear its fruit, or this person could not come to an understanding, a knowledge of God, because he's revealed himself, so there's no excuse. But then down in... verse 20, No, I want to show where they suppress the truth. I didn't back up for nothing. Verse 18, God shows his anger from heaven against all the sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So there is a this aspect of the gardener, you know, giving everything that's needed to have this relationship, to bear fruit and so forth. And people, it's like they know truth, but instead of embracing it and walking in the truth, they suppress it. So it's like we're putting the truth down. We're not going to walk in the truth. We know that it's true, but we're suppressing the truth. And that's what stirs up God. That's what God gets angry about. And so down in verse 24, then it says, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. Verse 26, that is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Verse 28, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. You know, so the question is, does God ever give up? Well, God is a realist. He comes to the point where, you know, you in your life, you are deciding, you know what, I'm not going to pay attention to the truth. I'm not going to live by the truth. I'm going to live by my own way instead. I know what the truth is, but I'm going to live by my own way. And in God's realism, he says, okay, this vine, this branch has been given so many opportunities. I'm just going to let them receive in their life the results of their own choice. This calls it abandon. You know, God says, go ahead, have what you will. It's not God's choice, it's yours. That's what we need to understand. It's not God saying, I've had enough of you. It's God saying, okay, you have said to me, you've had enough of me. Okay, go ahead, have your way. So, you know, that's a sad commentary, but it's not God, it's us. It's our choice, our will. So if there's any abandonment, it's we have abandoned the ways of God, and he said, okay, that's fine. So that's the thing we need to realize also about the gardener, is that it's just not an ongoing forever and ever kind of thing, that there comes a point where God says, you know what, enough. I did that message a while ago. Enough. God says enough. So we need to be careful that we don't kind of, you know, play around with those areas where, you know, yeah, I know the truth, but I'm not going to live it, because I think I know better. We suppress the truth. Okay, let's go on to being pruned then. This is the side we want to be on. Jesus said to them, he says, you are pruned by the message I have given you. In John 15, he said, you are pruned by the message I have given you. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. It's probably one of those verses that if you've ever memorized any scripture, this is one that was given to you to memorize. Very familiar passage of scripture concerning the word of God. And Jesus said, you're pruned by the message I have given you. The scripture is his message. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is right, teach us what is true, and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Okay, so the very first thing established here is that scripture is inspired by God. This is the message. Remember Jesus rebuking the Pharisees, saying, you do not have his message in your heart. And so they weren't able to properly discern things. They were not able to properly judge things because they didn't have God's heart. They didn't have his message in their heart. That's been another one of the goals of this series of messages, knowing God through Jesus, is that we can have God's message in our heart. We can be responding to God and to people by his message that's in our heart. So we're going to get that through the scripture. This is the inspired word of God. All scripture is inspired by God. Next, he says it is useful to teach what is right, or you could put true in there. It uses both of those terms. Useful to teach what is true, useful to teach what is right. And then here we go, it corrects us when we are wrong. Remember, we're talking about pruning, and Jesus said, you've already been pruned, or you've been made clean by the message I've given you, by the words I've spoken to you. God's word will correct us. God's word will prune us. God's word will change us. When we are wrong, it corrects us when we are wrong. Now, if we would simply embrace God's word when it says different than we believe, but you know what? You know, and there's a song that Toby Mac from DC Talk did. He says, you know, some people learn the hard way. I know I'm the kind of guy who has to find out for myself. You know, and that's when the pruning becomes painful, because we get to work through the experiences of choosing our own way instead of God's, and so we reap the consequences of our choices, and oftentimes the discipline, or you know, what we experience is really the result of our choice, or the pain of natural consequences. We learn that in parenting, growing kids God's way, that oftentimes the discipline of a child will be the consequences of their disobedience, natural consequences. In other words, you say, you know, don't put your hand on the stove, it's hot. And if they would just embrace that and believe you as their parent, this is true, I believe, I'm going to obey, I'm not going to put my hand on the stove. But some people learn the hard way, don't they? Oh, natural consequences, very painful. They've learned a lesson. They won't do it again, probably. Some people learn the hard way, and they keep repeating, I'll never do that again. Come on, you know as well as I do that a lot of us are like that in particular areas. Okay, it might not be the hand on the stove, but it might be something else that you've been misbehaving, and you say, I'm not going to do that, and you go back and you do it again, and you learn in the hard way. So let's let the word correct us. You know, if you know, and some people have to be right. And even when it comes in conflict with what God's word says, no, I believe what I believe is true. And okay, we'll learn the hard way through natural consequences, the pain, painful pruning. So sometimes pruning is painful. If we would just embrace the word, I think we'd have a whole lot easier lives. Most of the stuff that we're going through is because of our poor judgment. Our, you know, there's not everything, obviously. There are things that happen that we have no control over whatsoever. But sometimes there are things that we could avoid. We could avoid a lot of stuff by just, you know, being obedient to the word, believing God's word is true, experiencing the freedom of God's word, staying out of the trouble and the bondage that happens when we choose our own way instead. Okay, can I get an amen?
Amen.
Are you listening to me? So, praise the Lord. But here's the other thing about God's word that says very plainly in verse 17, God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Okay, so the every good work here is the fruit that's going to be born as a result of us being receiving the pruning that God will do in our lives. His word prunes us. Jesus says, you've been pruned by the message that I've given you. His word prunes us. It's pruning us to prepare us, to equip us for every good work, to enable us to be fruitful. Okay, let's talk about another pruning passage. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 5 through 11. I touched on this passage when we were talking about knowing God as Father, because this describes a father's discipline here. Discipline is pruning. Pruning is discipline. Sometimes it's painful. It'd be a lot less painful if we would just embrace truth and agree with it instead of learning the hard way. Okay, Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And you've forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children. He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. Okay, the first thing I want you to see is that this is to be an encouraging word. The Lord disciplines. Be encouraged. God disciplines you. You know, that's like telling a child, you know, your parents love you, and they discipline you because they love you. Or you tell your child as you're giving discipline, I'm doing this because I love you. This hurts me a lot more than it hurts you, right? All that kind of stuff. Because I'm doing this because I love you. And you discipline them, and then you embrace them and say, I love you, right? I mean, in honesty, why are you shaking your head this way, Tom? point of it is God, you know, this is supposed to be an encouraging word for us, that because God loves us, because we've been embraced as his children, he disciplines us. Okay, let's go on then. Verse 7. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. Since we respect our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of our Father of spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good. Everyone say, always good. You know, sometimes moms and dads get it wrong because they didn't have all the information and you got disciplined unjustly. Sometimes that happens, very rarely, but sometimes that happens. But here it says, God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Okay, so notice in this, it says it's always good. It enables us to share in his, I use the word character. In the scripture there, it speaks of his holiness, which is a part of the character of God. But that's what discipline is for. It's for us to be like God. It's for us to be changed into his character and his nature, specifically holiness. So it's always good for the fact that it brings us to a place where we are more and more like God, knowing God, becoming like God. It also says it's not enjoyable when it happens. Now, all of us have experienced being on the end of discipline, as you know, as well as giving out discipline. It is painful on the inside too, isn't it? But it's not enjoyable when it happens, but the result is what we want. The result is the harvest of right living. And that right living, again, is part of us bearing fruit. See, we can experience the fruitfulness of being like God, holiness, but we can also experience the fruit of right living. The fruit of right living is going to change a lot of the circumstances in your life when you're lining up with the truth. Remember that truth brings freedom. And so when we're walking in the ways of God, we're walking pruned by the Word of God. It's going to cause things to be well for us. It's a harvest of right living. It's going to be very, very helpful and will bring glory to God. Then let's go on to a word that Jesus uses over and over again in this passage of John 15. I'll just brief the verses 4 through 7, not the whole of the verses, but where Jesus emphasizes this word remain. He says, remain in me and I will remain in you. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Verse 7, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. Remain, remain, remain. Some translations use the word abide or dwell. It comes from the Greek word meno, and it means to stay. You know, and obviously you can see the relationship of a branch needs to stay connected. It needs to remain with the vine, because if it's not, then it's going to wither and die. And so this is exactly copied from the Greek dictionary. Meno means to stay in a given place, a state, or a relation, or expectancy. I found that interesting as well. When, you know, we talk about standing in faith, believing for, in fact, it even these are the words that it's translated to in the English Bible translation: abide, continue, dwell, endure, be present, remain, stand, tarry, and in connection with that, tarry for thine own. It's like I'm standing in faith for one of my family members to come to the Lord. That's that remain, that's staying. I also like the word dwell, because that makes us think of being at home with. In other words, you know, if you're dwelling in your home, that's a whole lot different than visiting someone else's house or going to a motel or a hotel or something like that. Dwelling in your home, there's a whole different dynamic to that. And that's what Jesus wants us to dwell in him and him dwell in us. It's more than just a connection. It's like, I'm at home here. It's not just, okay, I'm connected to Jesus, but I'm at home with Jesus. In other words, I feel very comfortable here. This feels natural to me. Rather than trying to, it just doesn't fit to be, these things that Jesus wants me to do, that God wants me to do, and it doesn't fit. No, it's not like that. When we're remaining, when we're dwelling in Him, it's like, I'm at home. This feels right. This feels good. And so we see that attachment, that remaining through that word, and Jesus emphasizing that over and over and over again. Remain in me, I remain in you. If you don't remain in me, you're not going to bear fruit. And so let's look at Romans chapter 11, and we're going to look at gardener grafter. God is a gardener grafter. Romans 11, 17 through 24. Some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off. And you Gentiles who were branches from a wild olive tree have been grafted in. So now you are also receiving the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You are just a branch, not the root. Well, you may say, those branches were broken off to make room for me. Yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ, and you are there because you do believe. So don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. For if God did not spare the original branches, He won't spare you either. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe toward those who disobey, but kind to you if you continue to trust in His kindness. But if you stop trusting, you will be cut off. And if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, they will be grafted in again, for God has the power to graft them back into the tree. You, by nature, were a branch cut from a wild olive tree. So if God was willing to do something contrary to nature by grafting you into His cultivated tree, He will be far more eager to graft the original branches back into the tree where they belong. Now, obviously, you can see in this the church and the Jewish nation, the church and Israelites, the Jews who rejected Jesus, and why they were broken off. And my intent isn't to get into all of that, but what my intent is for you to see that as a gardener, God has grafted us into becoming part of the blessings of Abraham, attached to that root through which we came into Him, came into Jesus Christ through faith. Okay? We're grafted in to receive the blessings, it says there. The branches, it says, were broken off because they didn't believe. He says, you are grafted in because you do believe. Okay, so remember last week we talked about how believing, we can't just believe without being obedient. And here it's talking about they were cut off, those branches were broke off because they didn't believe. You're grafted in because you do believe. And then it says, if you stop trusting, you will be cut off. See, that's what happened with Israel. They stopped trusting God as the truth giver. And when He says, you know, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, they didn't receive that truth. They stopped trusting. And so they were cut off. And He says, remaining, abiding, staying attached is based on trust. We see that here. They didn't trust, so they were cut off. If you stop trusting, God said, you will be cut off. Remaining, abiding, for us to remain in Him, for us to abide in Him, is established on trust. And it goes on to say, God is kind to those who trust. God is severe to those who disobey. So here we are establishing for ourselves with our own free will, our own ability to choose, how God is going to respond to us. Do you want Him to be kind to you, or do you want Him to be severe to you? He's kind to us when we trust. He's severe to those who disobey. You may say, you know, well, why would God be severe? How can a loving God be severe? Just like a parent is when they discipline. There is a purpose for severity. There is a purpose for pruning. There is a purpose for disciplining. It is to bring us back to a place of trust. And so, and that's what God says about Israel. If they come back to that place of trust, they're going to be grafted right back in. I'm eager for that, God says. And so it is with us. We can receive the severity of God, or we can receive the kindness of God. It is absolutely based on obedience and trust, those two things. Obedience is associated with trust. I don't know if you remember, I'm into the songs this morning, but there is a hymn that we used to sing way many years back. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Sing it with me if you can. To be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. See, those two things are associated. How can you trust without obedience? It's like, how can you believe without obedience? If you don't obey, you really don't trust. What do you want, the severity of God as a result of disobedience, or the kindness of God as a result of trust? I want to set myself up on the kindness end. Okay, choose what you will. Okay, fruitful. Jesus said in John 15:8, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. Everyone say, true disciples.
True disciples.
That's what we want to be, followers of Jesus. When we produce much fruit, we're going to be true followers, true disciples. This brings great glory to the Father, Jesus said. Here's the way that we're fruitful. Just in the few things that we talked about today, we're fruitful when we're equipped for every good work. We are fruitful with right living. The fruit of the harvest of right living is a result of the result of discipline. The fruit of God's character or God's holiness is also a result of that discipline, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 12. And the fruit of answered prayer. Jesus said, ask for anything you want. Now, I did put in here the qualifying scripture from 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15. This is the one, you know, it's like scripture balances itself, and you need to take the whole of the counsel of God, not just center in on one scripture, because if you just centered in on that John 15 passage, verse 7, when it says, ask whatever you want, it will be given you. Well, okay, I'm going to ask for, the moon. I'm going to ask for, you know, whatever. You know, we can think up really big things to ask for, but what we need to do is keep that within the will of God. And that's what it says in 1 John 5:14 and 15, it says, this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, then we know that we will have those things that we have asked. Okay, so there's a qualifier in there, and that is that we ask according to His will. So now we know why it's so important for us to be attached to the vine. If we're connected to the vine, if we're attached, if we're dwelling in the vine, we're going to know what His will is. It won't be difficult for us to ask according to His will because we're always attached to Him. We're connected to, we have His message in our heart. We're connected to the Word of God that is pruning us. The Word of God, Jesus said, you're clean already because of the message that I've given you or the Word that I've given you. God's Word teaches us all things. It corrects us when we're wrong. And so all of that is going to enable us to ask according to the will of God. We know what His will is. We ask according to His will. We know He's going to hear us. When He hears us, we know we're going to have those things that we ask. So we can have a great confidence in our prayer when we know. And that's what the Scripture says. This is your confidence. We can have great confidence that our prayers will be answered because we're connected to the vine. And then, you know, I've shared this before. I'm just going to conclude with this, that fruit bearing is the most natural thing in the world to happen. It's not the branches that are producing fruit. The branches simply bear the fruit. It's a result of that life-flowing sap coming out of the root and up through the tree or up through the vine and out into the branches, and then, bloop, the fruit just appears. Not because the branches worked so hard to make it come out, but it appears because it's the most natural thing from staying attached to the vine. So that's where we want to be, bearing fruit, not because we're working to make it happen, but because God has equipped us to bear fruit. God has changed our character. Our character has been changed to be like His. And so fruit bearing is just a very natural thing. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You for the Word of God that describes another facet. When we're looking at God as this many-faceted diamond, we go past another facet and we say, holy, 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 or we say, awesome God. We've just looked at this facet that describes God as the gardener, the vine dresser, the one who is working in us and patient with us. Thank You for Your patience, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that You continue to work with us so that we can be fruitful. And that's what we want to be. Help us, Lord, to yield to the pruning part and sometimes the painful part of the pruning so that we can walk in the fruitfulness that You intend for us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.